Well, John chapter number 8 this morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter number 8, we'll read verses 31 through verse number 36 responsively. I'll read verse number 31 aloud and then you'll join me on verse number 32 and we'll read all the way through verse number 36 just like that. John chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 31. The Bible says in John 8:31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, a needy people. Lord, as we look around at our country, Lord, many may be discouraged. Well, I truly believe that something great is happening and something greater can happen, Lord, because of what's taking place in rooms like this all across the country this morning. Holy Spirit, we're not everywhere, but you are, and we're especially thankful and prayerful that you'll be here with us this morning. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We've enjoyed having good conversation. We've enjoyed the encouragement we've received from one another, but now we'll come to the most important part of today, the reason we're here. To hear the word of God being preached. Holy Spirit, may we yield ourselves to you. May our minds be focused on the truth. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of heavy hearts this morning. We'd ask that you'd comfort them, but would you allow us to look past the grief and look to the word of God this morning? Lift up your word. Speak to our hearts this morning now as the preacher preaches. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Keep your Bibles open to John chapter 8. Before I start my sermon, I made a mistake earlier. I'm preaching Don't Be a Storage Unit this morning. I'm preaching tonight, Get Ready for the Off Season. Get ready for the off season. Sometimes I forget which one I'm working on when I'm working on them. So I apologize, but this morning I'm going to preach a sermon called Don't Be a Storage Unit. Jesus not only came to earth to live our righteousness for us, but he also came to live to show us how to live. Don't mistake the life of Christ just for what he did for you. He also lived as our example to show us what to do. Now, none of us could do it as well as he did because we're sinners. But he showed us what is possible if we will yield to the Holy Spirit and enjoy the greatest of all of God's blessings. Let me say it this way. It is not a sacrifice to live the Christian life. You don't give up anything to live like a Christian. Living the Christian life is the greatest life there is on this earth. I don't have the regrets most people do in the world. I didn't wake up this morning wondering what I did last night or who I did it with. Or I don't have to look over my shoulder wondering who's watching me. I live in the Christian life. There is no sacrifice to it. So, well, preacher, you don't make a lot of money necessarily. Can I tell you something? This life is short. Eternity is long. I'll take my retirement benefits over yours any day. My retirement benefits are out of this world. These 70, 80, 90 or so years that you live down here on earth, yes, you might not make as much, but what I'm sending on ahead, glory to God, it's going to be great. I realize that we're all sinners. I realize that no two of us are exactly the same, not even Gene and Joan. Now, some of you can't tell them apart, and sometimes we mix their names up knowing who they are. But they're not exactly the same. God does not want man to be a robot. By the way, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God made us male and female. It's hard to believe that a Supreme Court justice can't define what a woman is. If she's not smart enough to be able to tell you that, is she smart enough to be on the Supreme Court? Now, God does not want us to be robots, but he did give us principles by which we should live. Now, listen to this very carefully here. God said there are principles that are right, wrong, good, better, best. Those are things that are going to be happening throughout life. Can I tell you something? It's better to obey than sacrifice. Preached on that about a week or so ago. God said it's better to obey than to occasionally give your best. He said, I'd rather have your regular obedience than once in a while doing something for God. That's a principle. Now, listen to this very carefully here. Cults, religions, governments, etc., often corrupt because they want robots or sameness. Christianity doesn't want sameness. God wants unity, not unification. Our government wants to break everybody down to where there's no such thing as a boy, a girl, a man, or a woman, and that everybody ought to be treated exactly the same. May I say something? Our laws are set up for everybody to be treated the same. Maybe we ought to start applying the laws of the land to people that run our Congress. Maybe they ought to start paying taxes and not owe hundreds of millions of dollars in taxes like they do. Everybody doing okay? That's what God meant and our forefathers meant by everybody being treated the same way. Just because you have a position doesn't exclude you from the law. Nancy Pelosi should not get rich off of insider trading information because she works in Congress. Everybody doing okay? My children hate when I say this, but it's true. I really don't care what the last name is. Everybody's going to get treated the same way. You say, why? Because that's what justice does. Justice, the symbol of justice, is blind. You say, why? Because it doesn't matter who it applies to. It applies the same way. Now, God made me as I am. But listen, he did not make me to sin. God made me as I am. He made me with the personality that I have, but he did not make me to sin. So the parts of me and my personality affected by sin, I am supposed to change. Now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty. He made me to fellowship with him and use my personality here on earth for him. I am not to sin more by saying, well, this is just how God made me and I'm not changing. We're also not supposed to say that our sinful life is the way God made us. The alphabet soup crowd, the LGBTQ alphabet soup people, is not the way God made them. That's the way they've chosen to be. Don't blame it on God. God didn't make somebody to be a murderer. Everybody doing okay? Nor did he make them to be contrary to the word of God. He said he would love them in spite of their sin, but he didn't make them that way. Don't you blame God for that. By the way, the sinful parts of your personality and mine, God didn't make that way either. God didn't make you with a quick temper. You just haven't tempered yourself using the Holy Spirit. Don't blame God for your quick temper. Ouch. Now we went from preaching to meddling real quick, didn't we? God does want me to change the sinful parts of my personality. You've heard me say this often. I'll almost always fix my disposition with people, but I'm not changing my position. I'll not change right and wrong to be nice. I'll apply right and wrong as nicely as I can. But by the way, every once in a while, God says, be angry and sin not. There are some things we're supposed to throw a fit about. God says it's not wrong to get angry, but we're not to do it in a sinful way. I think we ought to get angry at baby killers called abortionists. I believe every doctor ought to be put in jail and put to death for murdering babies. If they do that. I'm not saying every doctor does that. That didn't come out grammatically exactly correct there. But wait a minute. I think they still ought to have by the way, as long as it's a law, it's not illegal. But that doesn't mean it's right morally in the sight of God. Alcohol's legal now, but it doesn't mean it's morally right. God says wine is mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived by it thereby is not wise. So, well, Jesus drank alcohol. No, he didn't. Well, he turned water to wine. Look at the word wine there. It says it's the word juice, not intoxicating beverage. Lord's Supper is not to be done with alcohol because there was no sin in Jesus' blood. It wasn't Joseph's blood. It was God's blood. There is no corruption in the body or the blood of Jesus because he was put there by the Holy Spirit of God. He was placed in the womb of Mary. By the way, she had nothing to do with it. She is not the mother of God. She was a vessel that birthed the body of Jesus. Are you doing all right? Now, I will not change my position. Most of the time, if I've got a bad attitude, I'll try to fix it. Sometimes I play in a bad attitude. I was an administrator in schools for a while. You know, every once in a while I was having a great day and I had to correct a child or a student. And I had to do what I call put my principal face on. Say, what was that? I had to take some poor little kid that was got in trouble and get mean with him a little bit just to make sure he didn't do that again. There's times I was laughing. I remember one little guy, he got in trouble. His parents were going to come and have to spank him at school. And I thought, well, great opportunity, kindergarten age. I'm going to teach him about salvation. I said, Doc, I said, is sin good or is sin bad? He said, oh, it's bad, brother. It's bad. Yeah, it's bad. I said, are you a sinner? Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. I said, where do sinners go when they die? He looked at me as only a 5-year-old could do and say, school? I had to put my principal face on. Inside, I'm going, blah! I looked at his mom and dad and said, well, some people might call school that place, but no, it's a place called hell. Some of you all agree with that 5-year-old, don't you? Now, wait a minute. I get it. There's times you have to put on a little bit of sternness in correction. It's not that you're angry. By the way, you should never correct in anger. You ought to correct out of principle, not anger. But it doesn't mean you don't correct. God says, be angry, but sin not. Don't do it out of anger. Plan your anger. Brother Mike, I remember one student, I planned for 4 months that I was going to throw a fit. I sat in the pastor's office and said, okay, the next time this person does this, just so you know, here's the process I've gone through for a year and a half, almost 2 years. When I said, I've done all of this. I said, when we get to this point, if it happens again, I'm coming unscrewed and this is what I'm going to do. I said, mark it down. We put it on a note and put it in that person's file on the date that I said, this is what I'm going to do. Sure enough, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 weeks, something like that. I forget. It was a couple months. That person crossed the line again, and I came unscrewed. And I mean, I came unscrewed. It's the first time that person ever heard me raise my voice. It's one of only two times I ever did raise my voice in all the years correcting somebody. Guess who was at the pastor's office the next morning? Mama was there. Both hands on the hips. Mad as a wet hornet. I walked her over there. She wouldn't talk to me. Pastor opened the door. We walked in. I said, "Miss so-and-so here's a little upset. I got mad at little Gertrude or little Johnny, or I won't tell you what gender it was even." And the pastor looked at me and said, "Brother Bush, do you have the file?" I said, "Here you go." He went through it, pulled out a piece of paper. He said, "You're dismissed, Brother Bush." As I walked out, he said, "Before you leave," he said, "Ma'am," holding my hand here, a piece of paper that has the very date that Brother Bush said this is how he was going to be acting when that took place. This was planned. Oh. I walked out. Amazing, about 30 minutes later, somebody was knocking on my door. "Brother Bush, I need to apologize." I said, "It's all right. It's under the blood. Don't worry about it." I said, "But I wasn't pointing out your little precious child. Here's the list of events leading up to this and the corrections they didn't heed. What did I have left to shoot?" I said, "I don't fire blanks." They said, "You're right. I was wrong, and I'll back you." I said, "I appreciate that. Now, wait a minute. We need to have right and wrong. I'll fix my disposition as often as I can, but every once in a while, I have a bad disposition on purpose. I have a bad disposition about sin and the devil. I don't go around saying, 'Well, somebody's preaching wrong. Let's just love them anyway.' No, if they're preaching wrong doctrine, let's expose it and get it right." We live in a world and a society that's made a god of knowledge. Listen to me, I'm going somewhere. You have more information available to you in your pocket than used to be in an entire library and all the information it took to send a rocket to the moon and back. You carry more information around in your pocket than all of that combined. We have made a god of information. We think because we have Google, Siri, and Alexa that we're pretty impressive and pretty powerful. May I say something? God wants you to do more than just know truth. God does not say that knowing the truth makes you free. God says in John chapter 8, verse number 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I want you to notice two words there: know and make. God says you shall know the truth, and in the obedience to that truth, it makes you free to learn and to do another truth. God doesn't say that knowledge makes you free. God says that knowing the truth, acting on that truth, opens the door for more truth. We have too many people that are nothing but a storage unit of truth, and they don't do anything with it. And I'm going to show you what God has to say about that in a moment, and you might not like it, but it's coming. Hang on. Number one, too many people think that knowledge is strength. There are some people in here who have college degrees. How many of you have at least one college degree? Raise your hand for a second. Keep it up for a second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I know of about three or four others. So we've probably got 16, 18 people just in the property this morning with college degrees. But I know people in this room that hadn't graduated high school or barely graduated high school that have done higher level stuff than some people who have college degrees. Everybody doing okay? Knowledge is only strength when the knowledge is used. Knowledge is only strength when knowledge is used. May I use the ridiculous to illustrate the obvious? You could go to Planet Fitness or Gold's Gym and know how to work every machine there, but if you don't get off your blessed assurance and get off the couch and go there and use it, you don't get strong. You can know how each of those work, what each of those do to every part of your anatomy that you're working, but if you don't work it, it's worthless. All that knowledge is worthless unless you use it. Now, there are a lot of professional students who have a lot of degrees, but they don't know how to use what they know. I know people that have DR, DDT, BVD, BS, MA after their name. It doesn't matter how many letters you got after your name. If you're not using what you know, it is worthless. Brother Hiles used to say they got more degrees than they got temperature. I've met smart people that don't know anything. No, those are called evil people. If all you do is gather and store information, what good is it? You can gather all of the good seed that you want in the barn. But if you don't plant it, what good was it? A farmer can go plant and rear a crop and keep seed and sell off the excess, but if he does not plant the seed that's in the barn, what good was the crop? Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. Don't turn there. The Bible says this. I'm going to read it to you here. The Bible says in Haggai 2, 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth fruit. From this day will I bless you. In other words, if the seed just sits in the barn, you're not going to bear fruit. Unless you get it out of the barn and put it in the ground and plant it at the right time, it's worthless. I wonder how many people sit in church all over America today and pastors are pushing the seed into the barn, but people aren't going to do anything with it. Church is not supposed to be a college lecture hall to fill your notebook for your personal enrichment. Hang on. Church is supposed to be a vocational school where we show you how to live and you practice it and go out and use it. I'm not interested in filling your notebook. I'd like to fill your heart so you can go out and reach somebody and help somebody along life's way. God's not interested in what you got up here. He's interested in what you're doing right here. For some of you, you ought to say amen right there, because there's not much up there. But I'll take somebody who doesn't have much up there, but they're using what they do know, than somebody who's got a lot up there that doesn't do anything with it. Someone who doesn't have much up here, but they're out there using it, is more valuable to God than somebody who knows every word of that book and doesn't do anything with it. I'm against churches that teach that you got to do nothing but study the Bible. If all you do is study the Bible, but you don't take it out door to door or person to person telling somebody how to get saved, what good is you knowing what you know? Number one, too many people think knowledge is strength. Number two, God says knowing, then acting on that knowledge, is what makes you free to learn more truth. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let me bring it down to where everybody lives. If you don't understand how to count 1 plus 1 or 2 times 2 or 3 times 3, you're not going to learn how to do algebra or geometry. You're also not going to know if the guy who can't count change back at the cash register when the power goes out cheated you or not. It amazes me how people can't count change back. Now, I know I'm older than some of you. But I remember, Brother Larry, you and I had talked about, remember when you old timers, if you're over 50, you know what I'm talking about. You used to go to the gas station, and while they're filling your gas, they'd clean your windows, and they'd check the fluids in your car. And they had this little silver thing on their hip. Y'all know where I'm going with this. Some of you with gray hair know exactly what I'm talking about. And let's say it cost you $5.25 to fill up your tank. And back then it did. Now that's just 1 gallon. I remember Dad going to the gas station and say, fill her up. And it cost about $5, $5.25. He'd hand the guy a $10 bill. And he'd go, 25 is 50, 75, $6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's your change. You learned how to count backwards and fill in the math as you went. Then all the coins were in that little spring-loaded thing right there. You had the quarters, the dimes, and the nickels, and the pennies. And they would load that thing up. Man, some of you kids don't know anything. They didn't have a cash register. They did it all in the head. They would spit out 2 receipts, peel one for you, and they'd keep the other and throw it in the till with the paper money. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That's when people knew what math was. Kind of reminds me of the old, I'm not making fun of anybody, but it happened to be down south when I heard a black teacher tell this. This black teacher was teaching her kids the math tables. 1 and 1 be 2. 1 and 2 be 3. She would teach them 2 and 2 be 4. And 2 and 5 be 7. It was review day for the test that day. She said, Darnell, stands up, do your ones. Yes, sir, Miss Teacher. 1 and 1 be 2. 1 and 2 be 3. And he went all the way through his ones. She said, Misha, you stands up. And she stood up. She said, you do your twos. Yes, sir, Miss Teacher. 2 and 2 be 4. 2 and 4 be 6. She went all the way through her twos. She said, Rico, you stands up. He stood up. And she said, you do your threes. Yes, sir, Miss Teacher. Rico, what's the matter? He said, Teacher, I remember the song, but I forgot the words. Sound familiar? Now wait a minute. I'm for learning the songs, but if you don't know what it means, what good is it? You see, as we use what we know, it makes room for us to learn more. Psalm 111, let me turn there and I'll read one verse to you. Psalm 111, verse number 10. Psalm 111, verse number 10. I'm getting there, hang on. Sure, I turned 2 pages and I was stuck between there. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Notice, God says knowledge is the beginning of wisdom, but those who do his commandments get understanding. God doesn't say, tell me how you feel. He said, do my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You shall know the truth, and as you do the truth makes you free to do another truth. You learn addition, and then you learn subtraction. Then you go to multiplication. You don't learn multiplication and division before you learn addition and subtraction. Can I tell you why? Because multiplication is fast adding. The multiplication sign is a plus sign that fell on its side to go faster. That's all it is. It is fast adding. Subtraction has to be learned before you can learn division. Division is fast subtraction. That's why it's a minus sign with two dots over and under it. It's the same thing. Multiplication and addition are the same thing. You're just adding groups or subtracting groups instead of singular numbers. That's why the concept has to be taught: addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Say, why do they do that? That's why. Because, and by the way, that's why you need to learn your math tables. So that you can do it quick, lickety-split. I love it. Mrs. Barnes, she'll be doing a bunch of numbers. And I can look at that bunch of numbers and add them just about as fast as she can put them in the computer. And she'll tell you, I'm within pennies every time. Say, why? Because somebody taught me how to add and subtract, multiply and divide, right? You see, as you use the truth, that opens the door for you to do and learn more truth. If you don't learn addition, you'll have troubles with multiplication. If you don't learn subtraction, you will have problems with division. And if you can't do either of those, you're in trouble when it comes to higher level maths. Plain and simple. Now, I still disagree with putting letters and numbers together. You don't mix math and English in one subject. I've been chasing X for a long time and still never found it. The doing of truth frees you to learn more truth. Notice in John chapter 8, verse number 31, if you continue in my word. The word continue there is a verb. It means you're doing something. You're continuing it. And if you continue in it, God says you'll do it. As you do it, you shall know the truth. And that truth in the doing of it makes you free to learn another truth. Preacher, how do you learn the Bible? Practice what you do know. Act on what you do know. And as you act on what you know, God opens up the door for you to learn more truth. You don't understand the deep things of God because you go to church and hear a lecture. You can fill 100 notebooks with facts and still not know the deep things of God. Those idiots, they don't know the deep things of God. Can I tell you what the deep things of God are? Brother Larry, it's you and me on Monday when we went up to go see your friend Dave. Got word just last week or so that he's got about 3 months to live with cancer. They took two-liter bottles of fluid off of the man's lungs. He's got lung cancer and bone cancer in his spine. Tough feller. Been friends of Larry's for over 50 years. He's got to be tough to be a friend of Larry's for that long. Watch this. Watch Brother Larry sit down on the couch there across from him with me. And that tough old man looked at Larry and said, they tell me I'm going to a better place. Tears run down his face. He said, how do they know? And Brother Larry said, that's why I brought my preacher. He's going to show you how you could know. And I opened up my Bible, sat next to that man, showed him how that he was a sinner. He already knew that. Because we're all sinners, we all deserve hell. And he knew that. How that Jesus came and lived our righteousness and paid our sin debt for us. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, that's all I got to do. I said, that's all you got to do. He bowed his head right there in the living room. I watched Brother Larry with tears dripping down his face, praying for his friend. I watched that tough old man say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm, because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, but I trust you. And what you did for me to take me to heaven, thank you for saving me. I looked up and I showed him for Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Dave, does that mean maybe? He said, no, it means shall be. I said, does it say possibly? He said, no, it says shall be. I said, sounds like it could do it for sure. And I watched that tough old feller. But Larry, you watched it. He sat back in his chair and went, whew. I said, you okay? He said, yeah, for the first time, something's real. I said, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Can I tell you something? That's deeper than any theological seminar you've ever gone to in your life. That's deeper than Dr. Fathead. You don't get any deeper than you're a sinner on your way to hell that Jesus came and paid the sin debt, and you must be born again. It doesn't get any deeper than that, I promise you. You see, the doing of the truth frees you to learn more truth. Why would God give you more truth if all you did was store the other one? Why would God give you more truth if you haven't done anything with the first truth he gave you? That's why God says after you get saved, you should get baptized. There are people in this room, you've been saved and never baptized, and you're struggling in the Christian life because you haven't obeyed him with the first truth after salvation. Maybe you've been saved and baptized, but you've not joined a church. Then join the church. That's what he gave his blood for. Everybody doing okay? Hang on here. God gives truth to be used, not to be stored. Do you remember the parable of the talents? A rich man had talents, and I'm not talking about ability to play the piano or sing. God didn't give me any of those talents. The man gave talents. He gave five talents to one man, three talents to another, and one talent to another man. The man with five took those five talents and went out and gained five more. And when the master came back, he handed him 10 talents. And the guy said, look, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you five and you doubled it and gave me 10 in return. The man with three went out and invested and used that money and gained three more. And when he came back, he said, look, I gave you three, but when I came back, you gave me six. And the man with one talent said, look, I knew you were a hard man. You earned money where you didn't necessarily invest it. And he said, I was afraid and I hid my talent. I didn't lose any money, but here's the money you gave me. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, wait a minute. He didn't lose any money, but he didn't even earn common interest on it. He said, didn't you even put it in the bank and give me simple interest? He said, nothing, I hid it. And the average Christian is no better. We take a truth, we store it in here, and don't do anything with it. And God says, I want interest on it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is not how much you know, but how much you do. Number three, knowledge and action go together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Just a few pages over, about 50, 60 pages to the right. 1 Corinthians goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. That's not the one I wanted. Hang on here. No, yes it is. I'm sorry. If I'd read the rest of the verse, verse number one. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all have knowledge. Now, watch this. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That word puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. How many of you have ever seen a deer get hit on the side of the road about August? And after about 5 or 6 days, it's laying there going like this. And it's all bloated. And you hope you're not the car that drives by and it goes, it explodes everywhere. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's all puffed up. That term puffed up means full of corruption or death. It means like a body that bloats in the sun and all those maggots in there and all those gases are working in there. And one day you're going to say, there she blows. Brother Greg, I took my boys out groundhog hunting one day and the neighbor had a cow that died and he put it in the rock break. One of my boys, and it was like August, 100 degrees out. One of my boys said, wouldn't that be fun? And he pulls up the 243, and before I can say it, he pulled around off right into that dead cow. Man, the stuff blew everywhere. And if you've never smelled rotten flesh, and I mean beyond rotten to the point of putrefaction, you've not had nasal sensations like that ever before. Thank God for a year and a half I haven't been able to smell anything. That day I wished I would have had COVID that took my smelling and my taste. Because the wind was blowing right back at us. And oh, the wonderful smell. Now wait a minute. God says knowledge that's not used puffs up. That's why these quote unquote intelligent people, they walk around with their shoulders pushed out and their chest puffed out. Well, I'm Dr. So-and-so. So? If you don't know how to use it, what good is it? You see, God says that's what happens. By the way, that's what's happening with educators in America today. They're all puffed up, full of defilement, and can't teach anybody how to read or write. Used to be a day you had to read by the time you're in first grade. Not third or fourth grade. Not sight words, phonics. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. You don't need to turn there, but I'll turn there for you. I love what Acts 1:1 says. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That word and, do and teach. In the Greek language, it's continued. It's continued action. It means he did and he taught at the same time. As you do, you learn, you teach. You know, the best way to learn the Bible is to teach it to somebody. I wonder how many people sitting in this room, you have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but because you don't do anything with it, you don't obey it. Ouch. Now, I'm circling the airport. Hang on. You can know the gospel. You can know how to get saved. But until you receive the gospel, you'll die and go to hell. I'm not saying you earn it by living a good life, but you give up your good life to receive it by faith. God says until then, by the way, you don't get it by how good you are because you're a sinner, just like me. That's why in Acts chapter 26, verse 28 through 32, there's a man named Agrippa that the apostle Paul's talking to. And Paul preaches the gospel to him. And this ruler, Agrippa, looks at Paul and says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost. Agrippa had the truth. He had the knowledge, but because he did not act on it, he died and went to hell. Brother Aaron, years ago, I talked to a man. He was dying. I gave him the gospel. He said, I just can't do it. I went back the next day to talk to him. I pled with him. He said, I just can't do it. And while I was there, he began to die. You've never seen anything as bad as somebody dying going to hell. I promise you. I remember that man screaming as he took his last breaths. I'm on fire. Oh my God, I'm going to hell. I'm on fire. I'm on fire. And he slipped off into eternity. All because he wouldn't trust Christ as a Savior. He knew what to do, but he rejected it all the way to the end. I can't even begin to tell you. I still from time to time have nightmares about it. I've seen that too many times. Judas Iscariot. He's heard every sermon preached by the Savior. He saw every miracle that Jesus did. He spent 3.5 years as one of his disciples. And yet, Judas Iscariot, watch this, never got saved. He allowed Satan to fill him, and he betrayed the Son of God. Judas Iscariot actually kissed Jesus. I ain't kissing you. His lips actually touched the very blood that would have taken him to heaven. But because he rejected Jesus, he died and went to hell. Wait a minute. He heard every sermon. He saw every miracle. He saw people healed. He saw the dead raised. He saw the blind get sight, the deaf get ears to hear. He saw hungry people fed. He took part in everything that Peter, James, and John did. But Judas Iscariot rejected it and died and went to hell, the son of perdition. Wow. He had all the knowledge, but he didn't do anything with it. He criticized him for spending money when somebody gave something expensive and anointed Jesus' feet, and he said, you should have put it into the treasury and give the money to him. You wasted it. He was more concerned about the money than he was the ministry. You can take all the classes you want about baptism and know everything about it, but until you do it, you've not obeyed him. Plain and simple. Say, what is baptism, preacher? Does it get anybody to heaven? No, it gets you wet. I can take my wedding band off, and I'm still married. People know I'm married because I wear that. That's all baptism is. It's a symbol. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what it took for you to get your sorry carcass out of hell. It took you accepting what Jesus did for you, and you doing that publicly says, I'm willing to say I did that publicly by accepting Jesus Christ. This is me identifying with that, and it was the only thing God commanded us to do other than get saved. Jesus did it. It was a part of the membership of the church that he started. That's what it was. You can learn the bylaws of the church. You can read the Constitution till you have it memorized. But until you join a church, you haven't obeyed Jesus. And the Bible says he gave his blood for the church. Too many people are interested in the bylaws instead of God's laws. How about we just join one that's believing right? If you've been saved, never baptized, get baptized. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and you're not a member of a good Bible-believing, hell-raising Baptist church, then join one. You can transfer your membership. You can do it by Christian experience and say, well, I don't even really have a church that I'm a part of. Hey, if you've been saved and baptized by immersion, join. You can do it any church service. We had one join church Wednesday night. Soul winning. You know, we're supposed to get the gospel to every creature. One of the reasons God wants you to get the gospel to every creature is so you practice giving truth. And the more people you give the truth to, guess what? The more opportunity people have to go to heaven. It's real simple. I'm going to crash land. Knowing a truth does not make you free. Doing a truth makes you free. Too many churches are lecture halls. God wants them to be vocational schools. He wants you to use the truth so more truth can get out. Let's not be a storage unit. Let's be a delivery truck. Let's not be a you store it place. Let's be, I'm not going to use any company name, but let's go door to door just delivering it. It's not time just to store information. It's time to do something with the truth that God's given you. Are you guilty of just storing it and not doing anything with it? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Please be honest for a moment. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I am not here to point anybody out. I'm not here to cause a problem, a fuss, a feud, or a fight. But you say, preacher, I don't know for sure, but I sure would like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? There's one. There's another. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere, you may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Many, 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 many hands. You may put them down. Maybe you've joined the church, but you just haven't gotten involved. Maybe you ought to show up a little bit more. You say, well, nobody's being around. Well, if you're not around to be being around, maybe we ought to look at our part in this. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you raised your hand and say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, in a matter of 2 minutes, you could know for sure and walk out that door on your way to heaven and not go into hell. You come forward. If you've been saved and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but you've never obeyed Him in baptism, how about you come today? Everything you need is here. The water's warm. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, I haven't held anything back. You know what we are. Maybe you ought to come.